Well, as much as I didn't like appreciation, it is encouraging, and I know my wife loved it. So that's a good thing. She whispered to me, "That was awesome," and I'm like, "Yeah, no." And now I have to remove out of my passage and teaching, not out of the passage, but out of the teaching of the passage today, I have to remove how Paul would have hated Pastor Appreciation Month. That was a little, but I guess I didn't remove it because I just told you. I do appreciate all of your well wishes and appreciation. For me, it is an encouragement, and it is a privilege to pastor Friendship Community Church. This past week, my wife and daughter and I snuck off for a fall break vacation. We don't advertise it on social media or anything like that because we have a house full of dogs and stuff that we want to be there when we get back. But we had a house sitter and a couple of people that came over to take care of our dogs that saved us. Kenneling four dogs is a little expensive. Sending them all to doggy camp or doggy jail, depending on your perspective. But we had a good time of play together as a family. Even though I slept, I did not get much rest. And so I need a vacation from my vacation. Can anyone say amen to that? Yeah. But I'm encouraged not only by your messages of appreciation, but I'm encouraged by God's word this morning that we're going to share together. We are going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, a letter from Paul to the church, a church not too unlike ours, a church full of believers, new believers that have always believed, that is Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, but also a place full of new believers that have never believed until recently. And that was the Gentile believers in the church. And as a recap from last week we went through chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and Paul talked about how he and Silas came to the new believers there to establish the church without speaking with, they spoke to them and taught them without error. They came with purity, and they came not looking to deceive them with the gospel, but also they did not come to flatter them or please them, not to line their own pockets. That's another reason why I'm always uncomfortable with Pastor Appreciation Month. Pastor Appreciation Month is like Valentine's Day for pastors. It was all conceived of by the Christian booksellers and the gift card industry. It's all about making money. That's why I don't. You can celebrate Valentine's Day. Husbands do. Even when your wife says, "I don't want anything," they want something. Buy it. But they didn't. The apostles did not come to the Thessalonians out of greed or seeking glory for themselves. Paul was not probably one that would stand in front of the church and just love accolades being shared upon him and being poured upon him. They didn't come to seek that, even though he deserved it most likely. But also, the apostles came to the church not with a spirit of bluntness. Remember, bluntness is not boldness. Boldness comes in a spirit of gentleness, quiet confidence, sharing the gospel, but yet loving. Do you remember the picture of verses 1 through 8 of a nursing mother having an affectionate heart for her children? That's how Paul and Silas came to the Thessalonian church. Well, today we pick up with verses 9 through 16, and we're going to finish the first couple of verses actually attach better to last week, but knowing that, I wanted to blend that as a segue into today's message. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 9 through 16. It says this, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked day, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, so we had the mother earlier, now we have the father, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you needed the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. And that's our cliffhanger. And honestly, the scriptures, just spoiler alert, verse 17 doesn't talk about this wrath. This last verse is what we're going to finish with today, and it is the biggest kind of mystery in this whole passage. But let's start with verses 9 and 10. It says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about his behavior. Now, it might seem like he's boasting, right? It might seem like he's boasting, but remember, last week we talked about, and Paul talked about through verses 1 through 8, how he and Silas, Silvanus, did not come seeking glory. They did not come seeking greed. They did not come to say things that were flattery of the people that they were preaching to. But yet he was only coming to do one thing, and that was to proclaim the gospel, the good news of God's Son living, dying, and being risen from the grave so that we could have eternal life. This word, righteous, this word, blameless, what does blameless mean? If you are blameless, if the cookie jar is empty, and it was full of cookies when your parents left the house, and when they get back, it's empty, and you didn't have one cookie, are you blameless?
Yes.
Who is to blame?
The dog.
The dog is to blame for your homework not being done. The dog gets a bad rap. I would blame it on the cat. Let the cat take the fall. Blameless means to be innocent of wrongdoing. Paul is proclaiming to the Thessalonian church that they were blameless in what? Their conduct toward you believers. They were blameless in their conduct. What is your conduct? How you behave? What you do in front of others, but also what you say. Anyone have a military background or come from a military family? What is something negative about your conduct? Your conduct is what?
Unbecoming
of an officer. You can be written up, you can be discharged dishonorably for conduct that is unbecoming of an apostle, unbecoming of an officer. And yet Paul talks about that they were witnesses to their conduct, and God was also a witness to that. So this was kind of the segue. Those two verses kind of went with last week's sermon, but now we're getting into verses 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Again, back to conduct. Who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So last week, we have, and earlier in the passage, we have the picture of a mother. Not just any mother, not a stressed out mother, not a mother with a to-do list, not a mother at her wit's end, but a nursing mother, which I understand, nursing mothers can be at their wit's end as well. I remember back in those days when I had one eye open as my wife was nursing my daughter. But here's a different picture of a nursing mother, not just affectionately nursing and taking care of and feeding her child. By the way, a nursing mother feeds a baby what? Milk. It's what babies need. Babies, unlike the rest of the animal kingdom, have you ever seen videos of like a horse being born? Or not a horse, but a colt, a foal being born? A baby horse. Yeah, that's the correct term. A baby horse. When a baby horse is born, it comes out and it's all legs, you know, and head. And all of a sudden, it gets up on these toothpicks and it's like, and then it's just running around and chasing its mother and finding where to nurse. We're not born that way. We're born these pink, slimy blobs that can't do anything. I mean, we can't even roll over. I mean, we're helpless. We need the nurturing of a nursing mother, a mother that provides for us, that you know, you don't put a baby in a crib and go, you know, here's some granola bars. I'll throw them in there. Look, I open them. You just take care of yourself. We need a nursing mother. When we're young, we need this nourishment. We need this care. But here we have a picture of a father with his children. And so Paul and Silvanus exhorted each one of them and encouraged them to walk in a manner worthy of God. Does anyone know what exhort means? Exhort. What's that? What did you say? She said it. She said it. To take advantage of, to exhort. That's to extort. That's to extort. That's close. That's right. It's funny how that word came to mind in immediate. I know my wife had a belly laugh. I know about extortion. Yeah, that's to extort, to extract money out of. That's so good. No, exhort, drop the extra T. Exhort means to strongly encourage or to urge someone to do something. So your parents exhort you to clean your room until you won't, and then they will extort you. Okay? So exhortion comes before extortion. I didn't plan for that, but it works. Here's the thing. Exhorting someone is not forcing someone to do something. You don't force someone to be encouraged. You don't force someone to walk in a manner worthy of God. Paul knew, get this, for you that are parents, especially fathers, you cannot force your child to walk in a manner worthy of God. You can for a brief time until you lose power, until they become bigger than you are, until they have their own job, until they pay their own insurance, until they move out. You might be able to force them to walk in a manner that simulates a manner worthy of God, but you can't force someone to follow God. But fathers, your job is not to force them to your kids to follow God, to walk in a manner worthy of God. Your job is to, like Paul says, exhort them, to strongly encourage, to urge them to walk in a manner worthy of God. That is the calling of parenthood, to exhort, to strongly encourage. This morning, I use examples of my wife and daughter enough. I'm not going to use this one. But I did some exhorting this morning, not forcing. And by the way, why? Walk in a manner worthy of God. And what does God do? What does God want for us? What is he calling us? He's calling you as a believer in Jesus Christ. He's calling you. He's exhorting you. He's encouraging you into his own kingdom and glory, if you'll just walk in a manner worthy of that calling. So, back in verse 7 is where the nursing mother reference was, but here we're going forward into verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, get this, which you heard from us. You can't share the gospel without using words. You can't. You can image it. You can give kind of a feel of the gospel. But if you're going to share the gospel with someone, if you're going to live out the great commission that Jesus left with his disciples and us, if you're going to live that out, if you're going to say, I'm a follower of Christ, you've got to use your words. You ever have one of those moments, one of those parenting moments, one of those relationship moments with a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, where someone is so upset and you're like, what's wrong? What's wrong? And what do you say? Use your words. Use your words. How about did anyone grow up just kind of a rage-filled child? Where it just, the way I'm going to express myself is I'm just going to punch a wall. I'm going to break something. I'm going to lash out. Use your words. Unless someone else with a microphone is using their words, and then don't use your words as much. But use your words when you're expressing yourself, when you're needing to express yourself, and especially about the most important thing, the most important piece of knowledge, the most important news on the face of the planet is not the Titans score. Segway. Let's check it. 13-20. Oh, they're down. Aren't you glad you came to church instead of watching this stinker of a game? God is blessing you. You use your words when you have the best news in the world, the good news of the gospel. And so Paul writes that he thanks God constantly for this, that when the Thessalonians received the word of God, that they accepted it, not just of the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. You see, you can go to church after church after church and hear the words of men and women. You can hear people's opinions. I give my opinions. My wife and I write books. We've written over 40 books and 6 Bible studies and a devotional Bible that's available in 4 English translations and probably about the same number of foreign languages. We've written words upon words. Probably if each book is somewhere between 30 and 60,000 words, and we've written 40 books, that's 1.2 million words minimum. Math guy? Sure. All right, we don't have any math guys here. But that's a lot of words. We've written a lot of words. But here's the thing. If they're just the words of man and they're not echoing or exposing the truth that's in God's word, they're worthless. They're just my opinion. They're just my wife's opinion. But the words that the apostle Paul and Silas shared with this church were not just the words of men. They were the words of God. They were it was the truth of God. You'll hear many preachers and pastors say, I pray that the words out of my mouth today are from God and not from me. I purposely don't pray that prayer because I'm weird. The wiring in my brain's backwards, and I know what they mean, but where I go, with that is a place of, my heart will go to a place of pride that once I pray that prayer, that everything I say is from God and you have to listen. No, I don't know that. You test what I say against Scripture. Because I can say things that make sense to our human ears and our human minds that isn't scriptural. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That makes sense to a mother that wants to keep the house clean. But it's not scriptural. I mean, that's not scripture. I don't know where that came from. It came from a Victorian housekeeper, most likely. But it's not in scripture. So what I say every Sunday morning, you test against scripture. There's a reason I don't download sermons and then just regurgitate them to you. Because I don't know the homework and the scholarship that went into the other pastor that preached it. I don't know. And I have to take it as gospel truth, and I don't know that it is. And so I stick my nose into scripture. I study, and I don't proclaim that just like Paul here. I don't proclaim it out of pride. I proclaim it out of brokenness and humility that I want to give you scripture. And sometimes I preach topically, and where I start with a topic and then I mine the scripture for a biblical basis for that topic. And other times, like this series, I start with scripture and I go the other direction. But either way, you have to go to the scripture. I am not infallible. I'm not the Pope. As much as my mother, my Catholic mother, may she rest in peace, wanted me to be the Pope, I'm not the Pope. I don't like tall hats. I don't like jewelry and robes. Not my thing. And I didn't like Latin growing up. I can tell you that. But here is the point. That the scripture that Paul shared, the truth of the gospel that Paul shared with the church there, is the same truth that we're reading today. And it's not my good news. It's his good news that is good news to you. And it doesn't stop just at your ears. Look at that last phrase. It's the word of God which is at work where? In you. When the word of God is received. Remember that verb up top here? Received. When the word of God is received in your heart, in your ears, in your mind, don't disconnect the intellect. To be a good Christian doesn't mean that you just feel everything. It means that you reckon with it in your mind. The heart is as much an organ of the body as your brain. When you receive the word of God, it goes to work in you. When the word of God goes to work in you, guess what it does to you? It changes you. It changes you. It might convict you. It might encourage you. It might focus you. It might take your blinders off to make you see more and be less focused and more aware. But it's going to be at work in you. That's what the word of God does when you receive it. But if you don't receive it, if you give it the stiff arm of fellowship, it will not work in you. If you read scripture, if you sit in here and you just get nothing, pray to God that his word would be received in your heart. Because if scripture's present in a sermon, God's speaking. The rest of the stuff that the pastor or the preacher is saying might not be anything biblical or good for you, but if scripture is quoted and put on a screen or put in front of you, you have the opportunity to receive it and have it work in you. That's good news, and that's a lot of pressure off of me, but not enough pressure off of me. I still feel it. Okay, so verse 14, let's move along, because we had that awful tribute and it ate into my sermon time. Sorry. Let's move to verse 14. For you, brothers, again, Paul, whenever you see brothers or brothers and sisters, it's talking about believers. It's talking about the church. It's talking about Christians. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Paul's talking about that one of the first primarily Gentile churches, they had Jewish Christians as well, they became like the first churches, which were all full of Messianic Jews, Jewish Christians. They became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, specifically more in Jerusalem. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. That sounds like something that most people wouldn't want to imitate, right? Hey, there's this, hey, we're going to, you're a new church plant, and guess what? You're doing great. You're experiencing the same sufferings and trials as like the long-term churches down the road. It's like, is that really good? And yet Paul is pointing out that you became imitators of the churches that were getting persecuted. Why is that important? Why does Paul point that out? Paul points it out because we want, every human soul wants prosperity. We all want to prosper. We all want to have a better life than our parents had. And our parents want us to have a better life than they have. Well, except for the really mean ones. But and then we want our kids to have a better life. And who wants to, no one signs up to be a Cleveland Browns fan, right? You're just born a Browns fan, right? And then, you know, if you're a glutton for punishment, it used to be that way for Cubs fans, but now Cubs fans are spoiled. After one World Series, they're like, they don't want to wait another 116 years or whatever. But no one chooses affliction. No one chooses suffering. And yet, Paul is giving them kudos and saying, this is good. You're imitating this other church that is suffering at the hands of the Jews. You're suffering at the hands of the other Thessalonians. That should be expected. And so, the evidence to back up how the Jews did persecute the Christian churches in Judea is, hey, you know, they killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us, Paul and Silvanus, out, and they displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, which many of the Thessalonians were, that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. We'll get to that in a second. Think about this. All of God's chosen people, the promised land that he gave to the Jews, it was the Jews in this time, in this season of history, that not only killed the Messiah and many of the people that were speaking out, proclaiming that the Messiah was coming, like John the Baptist, but they drove out the apostles that were sharing good news. All they were doing was sharing about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection, but that challenged the religious elite. That challenged the Pharisees. And even within the Jewish church at the time, the Jewish Christian church, there were Jewish Christians that opposed sharing the gospel with Gentiles, non-Jews. Why is that? Why do we as human beings, when we get something good, we don't want to what? Share. We don't want to share because we're selfish. Even when we get something good and life-changing, we want everyone to look like us, like the same things as us, be attuned to us. One of the most satisfying things about college football on Saturday and NFL football on Sunday is the animosity that you can feel towards someone else. How many Alabama fans in the room? Animosity. Found it. Why do non-Alabama fans feel animosity towards Alabama fans? Because They have championships, a dubious claimed number of championships. But they have what we want. And then Alabama fans are covetous of what they have and they don't want to share. That's how we are as humans in life. And that's how the Jewish Christians were. They wanted to be special. Do you ever buy an outfit, ever buy a car that you think is amazingly special? You never see them, and then all of a sudden, that's all you see on the road, is the same white Nissan or the same blue Ford. We want to be special and unique, and we can't see that the best news in the world about the Son of God coming to earth to give us a restored relationship with the God of the universe is something that isn't to be kept and hoarded, but it's something to be shared. And that when you share it, what Paul is telling the Thessalonian church is that when you share it, people will get upset with that. People will want to contain it. People will want to say, well, we just got this nice building, we want to keep it for us. Those people are welcome into our lobby, but next Sunday they got to clean themselves up before they sit here and pretend to be more special than they are like we do. So Paul is making a point that as a church, we are best not to recreate the wheel, but to imitate. Do you notice that Paul, in telling the Thessalonians, is not saying, hey, you do your own thing. Hey, find a better way to do church than the churches in Judea. He's actually saying, you're doing well. You're imitating the church, the oldest churches, which were still new. You're doing well to imitate them by suffering for the gospel, by making the main thing the main thing. But let's get to the end here, this troublesome question of, but wrath has come upon them at last. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the people that would persecute the church. What does this mean? But wrath has come upon them at last. Is he talking about some specific events? Is he talking about the wrath that's to come? Well, possibly one, possibly both. But here's a telltale possibility. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians, we studied in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul wrote, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, Paul could have been talking about specific wrath in that last verse, in verse 16, that had come to the Jews, some specific events that happened. But typically, when Paul writes about wrath, the wrath of God, in all of Paul's writings, not just in the letters to the Thessalonians, Paul writes about the wrath to come, judgment day. But here are some possibilities for some specific temporal wrath that the Jews might have been experiencing at the time. He might have been referring to the fall of Jerusalem and that the Jews were experiencing their own kind of suffering and wrath and persecution. He could have been writing about the expulsion of Jews from Rome by Emperor Caesar Claudius, which is referenced in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. Or he could be referring to the famine that happened in 46 AD, which is a few years earlier than this letter was written, that's referenced in Acts 11, 28. But whether Paul is referring to actual temporal wrath that the Jews were experiencing or the wrath to come, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter ultimately to Paul, because the important thing when it comes to trusting God with your enemies is that God, vengeance is his. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It says in one of Peter's epistles that Jesus didn't lash out to his persecutors, but he entrusted himself to the one, his Father, who judges justly. And so this morning, when we think about persecution, when we think about the people in our lives, whether it be pastors or Bible teachers or spiritual fathers or mothers or biological fathers or mothers that were Christians that walked in a manner worthy of God for us to imitate, it leaves us with this. How are we walking our lives? How are we walking around school, around our neighborhoods, at work? How are we walking in the grocery store? How are we walking? Do we live differently on vacation than we live? And I'm talking about not just, yeah, I'm more relaxed and I've got a drink in my hand and I've got no cares. No, I'm talking about, is the way that we're walking, the way we're living our lives, the way we're talking about things that we disagree with, political views, church views, religious views, social issues, is the way that we're walking in a way that is in a manner worthy of our calling as adopted sons and daughters of God? Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians to encourage them to keep walking, to exhort them like a father. And so as a spiritual father, as a pastor of a church, I want to strongly encourage you. I want to urge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, because when we become obsessed with all of the persecutions and sufferings that we're going through, sometimes even the way things are done at church, the way things are done in a homeowners association, the HOA rules and regulations, sometimes those preferences just rub us the wrong way. And then we can drift from walking and speaking and listening in a manner that is worthy of our calling, and we just start to do what? We start to grumble, and we start to complain. We do that at restaurants. You're going to be going out into this great fall morning and into the afternoon, and you're going to have lunch, and you're going to maybe go out to eat, and you might not. You'll do that dance in the car of, where are we going to go to eat? Where do you want to go to eat? I don't care. I don't know. I mean, somebody needs to open a restaurant called I Don't Care, or open a restaurant called Someplace New. Hey, let's go to Someplace New. It's right here. When your tastes aren't met, when your preferences aren't met, that's not persecution. Imitate the churches of old. It's great when the dog groans openly at the Klaus, the service dog up here, just goes, wrap it up. He's channeling what you're thinking. We need to walk in a manner worthy of God. And as a pastor, and Paul as an original pastor, I'm urging you, we're urging you, strongly encouraging you to walk in that way. We can't force you as shepherds. We can't force you to live and to walk in a way. But by listening to God's word, let it penetrate your heart. Receive it. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other, but marinate on it. Have conversations about what it means that God loved you enough to send his son to die for you and the person next to you and the person that you don't like and the person that you disagree with and the person that will never receive it. And how should you walk in relation to them? And be someone worth imitating, like the churches in Judea were to the Thessalonians, and as the Thessalonians were and are to us. That is good news. That is exponential gospel good news that Jesus died for all of us and all of our enemies and all of our friends and all of the strangers in our midst. And that should create joy and hope for us as we venture out today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth that is in your word. And Father, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you give every man and woman in this room, regardless of age, the discernment to know the truth. That Father, that you would give them discernment in being able to filter out flattery, to filter out manipulation, to filter out ulterior motives. And when they hear the word of God read, spoken, preached, that they would receive it, because in it is power. Not in the words of man, not in the tone or timbre of a voice, not in a visual presentation, but Father, specifically in the words of your apostles, the words of your prophets, and the words of your Son. Father, help us to come to a deeper understanding of what it means to be an adopted son or daughter of the King. And Father, help us not to grasp the crown that we've been given that we don't deserve as a son or daughter of a king, but help us to walk and live humbly, not looking to rule, but to serve. So give us opportunities to look to serve others this week as we use our words and share about your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.